In today's gospel we read, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets to deceive, if possible, even the elect." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Last week, Pope Francis gave another one of his famous interviews to the Italian magazine Avvenire. He remarked in this interview that his enemies, which include now even cardinals of the Novus Ordo Church, well, this is a quote, he says, "They say I'm Protestantizing the church, but I don't lose any sleep over it." You know, when he was elected, he refused to move into the papal palace, a majestic but rather drafty and uncomfortable building, preferring instead to keep a nice suite of rooms in the new Vatican clergy hotel. But I'm thinking that maybe he should consider one of these days calling down to the front desk for a wake-up call, because after 50 years, actually there's not too much more left to be Protestantized. We have that new mass and new theology and new catechism and just about everything except that promised new springtime. But I'm wondering today about ourselves. Have you been Protestantized? A little bit around the edges, I mean. Not exactly denying a doctrine, but an attitude as well. It may be worth losing some sleep over. St. Paul will tell us next Sunday at Advent that it's the hour for us to rise from sleep. Because if you don't look out for your faith, faith of your children, each other's faith, who will? Our Lord warns us today against those false Christs and false prophets who would try to deceive even the elect. But God is truth. He is very truth of very truth, the author of it all, the teacher of revealed truth, the true way which leads to our knowledge of truth, and the true way thus to perfection and sanctity, to eternal life. Now, Almighty God cannot deceive. This would be impossible if he is indeed God. Nor could Almighty God, who is worthy of all of our love, ever reveal anything false or harmful to us. This morning, let's look at two catechism questions which underlie the whole of the creed we've been studying for a year now. How are you to know what God has revealed? I am to know what God has revealed by the testimony, teaching, and authority of the Catholic Church. God requires us to worship him, you know, not only by our Sunday Mass and daily prayer, but also by our faith. Therefore, he gives us the means of knowing our faith, and that is revelation, the testimony of the Church. The Church has ever preserved the deposit of the faith, and this in spite of centuries of opposition and persecution. How many martyrs in their millions have died to witness to this truth? Certainly not for a falsehood. You don't die, remember, for a fable. The very existence of the Church against all of this opposition for so very long, the very existence of the Church still today, after 50 years of the new religion, witness the truth of God's revelation. The Church's teachings is found chiefly in our creeds, the teachings of the true councils of the Church, the last one being the Council of the Vatican in 1869, but also, you know, in our forms of devotion and prayer, the different feast days of the year, the sacred liturgy, our worship, the rosary, the indulgenced prayers of our faith. Tradition, too, which is the unwritten word handed down to posterity, whether it be from the lips of our Savior himself the matter and the form of the sacraments, or from the apostles, the baptism of infants, changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, the fast of Lent, or how the priest must mix some water with the wine in the chalice at the offertory. Then there is church or ecclesiastical tradition governing our public worship, the rubrics of the Mass. We know these things by the authority of the Church, given by our Lord himself, its founder. Therefore, we must accept and obey not man, but the Church, the pillar and the ground of truth, St. Paul says. The Catholic Church only is the living Church instituted by Christ, whose duty it is to continue his teachings to the end of time. That alone would tell you that the modern Church is not the Catholic Church. Secondly, who gave the Catholic Church a divine authority to teach? Jesus Christ gave the Church divine authority to teach when he said, "Go and teach ye all nations." Jesus Christ then is the founder of this work. He gives it its first constitution, its authority. It is a real and an effective authority, having the sanction of eternal reward or eternal punishment to back it up. To teach, in other words, the dogmatic theology of the Church, which contains these truths, and then what follows from it practically in daily life, moral theology. Go and teach all. These words show the divine work of the apostles and their successors, even unto today, to convert the world to God's truth. The sublime commission to save souls. And in this work, all of us, in our own measure, may and must share. This afternoon, we're going to Mount St. Joseph to visit the grave of a saintly nun who did just this, go and teach all, Sister of Charity, Blandina Segal. We heard about her exploits a year ago, last fall, out west. She was a teacher and the foundress of many schools and orphanages. Remember, there was that episode of a TV show, maybe from the 1950s, called Death Valley Days, and the program was called The Fastest Nun in the West, telling the story of her confrontation with Billy the Kid, an interesting tale. But today, I want to continue talking about her life when she returned to Cincinnati. This is from about 1900 or so until maybe the 30s. How she worked with Catholic immigrants. She herself was from Italy. She worked with many Italians, but not exclusively. She worked as well with the Lebanese of the Maronite Rite, being concerned for all of these souls, lest in their travels they lose their faith. She had to fight. She had to fight almost every kind of obstacle, particularly, as we shall see, a militant Protestantism, but as well on the part of Catholics, prejudice, and the inevitable misunderstandings, poverty, pettiness. She had to fight eventually pretty near everything and everyone, but she persevered and with patience. And thus, she saved the faith of thousands in River City, right here, especially those who had fallen away, whose faith maybe had been stolen from them, as we shall see. Back then, 100 years ago plus, you see, faith mattered. It wasn't this ecumenical mush and muddle which we have today. If you were a Protestant, you were a Protestant. And if you were a Catholic, you were a Catholic. The wealthy churches in town, Presbyterians and Methodists in particular, for some reason, instead of taking care of their own, targeted the newly arrived Italian Catholics and always got a certain number of apostate Italian Catholics to serve as ministers for their so-called mission in Cincinnati. The Sisters of Charity referred to these apostates from the faith as Protestant perverts. Strong words, but again, that's the viewpoint of the faith. They opened missions, schools and chapels and institutes in neighborhoods where there were immigrants in order, well, the term would be to proselytize, which in this context means using severe high-pressure techniques to convert people away from the faith. Offers of food, practical assistance, money, education, classes, and plenty of pressure the whole time. They had some momentary success, but in the long range, they were not successful. They tell the story of a family which for the first time bowed to the pressure and went to the Protestant chapel instead of the Catholic parish church. And the little boy in the family, during the sermon, was looking all over the church interior, and finally he whispered something to his father. His father gestured at him and went, shh. The minister, seeing that, stopped his sermon and said, well, what did your son have to ask? And the father sheepishly had to stand up and say, well, Reverend, he wants to know where Jesus is. Interesting. And then the story is told, too, of the wife of one of these ministers, herself the niece of an archbishop, who was working on a poor shopkeeper. She would regularly buy fruit at her stand and engage her in conversation. It came to that shopkeeper's attention that this woman was the wife of a Protestant minister. And so she says, is it true that you're no longer a Catholic? And when the lady admitted it, there was a dramatic scene. There were tears. Remember, she was an Italian. And she puts her hand like this over her eyes and she says, oh, I can't believe it. You were once my dear friend. I once loved you. And then the lady says very smoothly, she says, well, can't you love me still, even though I've become a Protestant? Then the woman removes the hand from her eyes, and she says, do you love the Blessed Virgin? Yes, she says, again, very smoothly, but not as you Catholics do. You see, we do not worship her because she is not God. The sad eyes of the shopkeeper brightened, and she gestured with her fingers as they will. She went like this. You love the Blessed Virgin a little bit? I love you a little bit. And that was that. And that, you have to admit, is a pretty good way to measure things. These innocent souls were the great helpers of Sister Blandina in spreading and restoring the Catholic faith. She called them her little missionaries. They worked with her to defend the faith so attacked. She brought so many back to the faith simply by shoe leather, by walking all over the neighborhoods of Cincinnati and visiting families, as well as by opening schools, by Sunday schools, offering night school courses to teach English and other practical things, and practical classes for mothers and mothers-to-be. And the whole time, these were her own people, with very great patience. She founded a school. And the first time around, she had two classrooms, and not a single child came. She was nothing deterred, not at all. And so she realized what she had done wrong, and she got another place for that school. And this time she had about 15, 20 children for the opening of the school year. And as they would back then, the children were all trooped into Mass first before class started. These children had no idea how to behave in church. And so in no time, they were standing up on the pews, looking, gawking around the church with their back to the altar. And then one of the boys got his lunch out and started eating a banana. And then another one got a sausage out, and then it was a disaster after that. Well, when the Mass was over, the children observed the others in the church genuflecting, and they attempted in their own way, each one. It's a little bit as you see sometimes with children here, if they haven't been taught by their parents or they're in a hurry, they might genuflect, you know, sideways or actually towards the back door. Well, that's what happened. But never mind, with great patience, in about a week, Sister Blandina had those children trained. One time some high school boys came to ask her at her Santa Maria Institute to borrow some English textbooks, English grammar textbooks. And she said to them, well, who's teaching you? Who's teaching you English? And they said, the minister, so Reverend so-and-so, he's giving classes now. And so she says, you know, I'd like to talk to that minister. They conveyed the message, and the minister came to the convent. They sat in the parlor, and her opening ambit was, why are you destroying the faith of your people? But even though she spoke very outrightly and she didn't pull any punches, nevertheless, he listened respectfully. And as he took in all the statues and pictures in the convent parlor, it seemed that he was in no hurry to leave. He willingly came back a second time, and then even a third, and he started by saying, sister, have you been praying for me? Because it seems to me I need to return to my Catholic faith. Could you arrange for me to speak with the Archbishop? Finally, he did return, and his wife too, the lady from the fruit stand, and they went back to Italy together as Catholics. Sister Blandina's lasting legacy is the Santa Maria Institute, which some of our faithful remember here in Cincinnati. And with the Archbishop's approval, a Santa Maria Home Missionary League, exactly the kind of work this league promoted once, which we still need today, if we are not to be Protestantized, if we are to pass our faith on. I've printed a little summary in today's bulletin. As an Advent kind of a preparation, could I ask you please to cut it out and to save it? Look it over, and if you're in agreement, join the league. It's, you simply make a resolution, that's all you have to do. First of all, you commit yourself to its goals, to interest lapsed Catholics in the faith. Second, to go after young people who never made their first communion, and we have a number of families in our parish where that applies. Third, to visit them in a friendly spirit to bring them back to the church. Fourth, to invite interested non-Catholics to attend church. And then fifth, when the time seems right and gently, you pop the question, would you like to be a Catholic? Remember, many have never joined because no one ever asked them. Let's revive this Catholic apostolate of Cincinnati again in our midst. It is so needed today and everywhere. Let's form a chain of people consecrated to the noble work of reclaiming Catholics and of bringing the truth of our holy religion before those who are not of the household of the faith. Let me conclude this morning with the indulgenced prayer which the Archbishop granted in 1908. Almighty and merciful God, who didst deliver thy beloved Son to the death of the cross for the redemption of mankind, grant us the grace to lead such worthy Christian lives that by our good example and wise counsel we may be instrumental in bringing back to the bosom of Holy Mother Church the souls of our brethren who have strayed away, either through human frailty or the deceit of the enemy. We beg this grace through the merits of Jesus Christ in the intercession of the Blessed Virgin. Amen. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.